We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and uncover the treasures which are hidden in Scripture to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as you reveal more and more of what he has done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who are receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is on a beautiful winter morning, coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here to Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 16. In the King James, they read this way, "For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar." That means no one exercised priestly functions at the altar. "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life." The whole center section of the book of Hebrews centers on the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And some of these things the Holy Spirit repeats over and over and over and over again. How many times has he mentioned that Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek? Well, you know, yeah, we got that. Mentioned that 2, 3, 4 times already. Why again? Well, remember that the Hebrew people were living in one of the most difficult times in all history. They were living in a time when all these commands that had been given by God within a week were all done away with. And what was a very godly thing to do for all of their lives, all of a sudden now was wrong. And it was actually sinful, because if they kept doing these things, they would be saying that the antitype that these things pointed toward hadn't come yet, but he had. So these people needed to have more going for them than probably at any other time in history, maybe except these last days. So that's why the Holy Spirit is going over and over and over this stuff, trying to show them from one angle after the other how Jesus Christ is a better priest than the priests that they had from the tribe of Levi. And we're getting kind of sick of this. I'm not going to have repetition here. We've covered very much of this already. What I'm going to do this morning is we're going to be starting to take a few more verses at a time now and doing a little word study on some of these things that we haven't perhaps covered before. But you know very well already that Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Levi. We know that. We believe that. The high priest was the most important person in Israel in Old Testament time. More important even than the king. Because the priest stood between God and them. And the apostle is making a big point here that Christ was a different kind of a priest than the priesthood that they had in the Old Testament was. And there's some interesting things here. The more we learn about what Christ has done for us, the more our love for him is going to increase, the more we're going to realize how weak we really are. Okay, first of all, Judah. That's in verse 14. "It is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah." They all knew that when the wise men came to Herod and said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Herod called the scribes and said, "Where is the king supposed to be born?" And they came up with the right answer. They knew it. "Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." Well, that was as a king. Now, the priest also came from the tribe of Judah, which was very rare. None would come from the tribe of Judah before. They were supposed to come from the tribe of Levi. But here you have the kingship and the priesthood brought together in one person. You get two for the price of one. In the Old Testament, that was just absolutely forbidden. Priests were not allowed to perform, or the kings were not allowed to perform sacrifices. You rule the people. It's the priests that represent the people before God. So we have here something which we could call the sound of silence. No mention at all is mentioned in the Old Testament about the great high priest being from Judah. And this is for a reason. The Holy Spirit does this for a reason. I call it the sound of silence. Sometimes the Holy Spirit teaches us as much by what he doesn't say as he does by what he does say. And the fact that this wasn't even mentioned in the Old Testament, it comes as a big surprise now, and it was an adjustment that these people had to make. It was not an easy adjustment for them to make. It wasn't. Because God was the one who had instituted this Old Testament priesthood. It came right from God, through Moses, one of the big names, VIPs in Jewish history. And now it was defunct. The word sprang is interesting. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, kind of appeared out of nowhere. In the word sprang in the New Testament, it's a Greek word, occurs nine times. That's interesting. First occurrence is always important. First occurrence is in Matthew 4, verse 16. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. Where did the light come from? They were sitting in darkness. Darkness is exclusive of light. Where did the light come from? And to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death. Talk about a terrible situation. They're sitting there. They're not even groping and wandering around. They're just sitting there, dead, in the darkness of death. And to them, the light is sprung up. It was an act of God. It happened from above. Nothing on the earth could do it. That's kind of the way it is with the great high priest. He sprung up from the tribe of Judah. Five times the word is used with the rising of the sun. It's translated rising there, not sprung up. And we can't help but think of Psalm 1 or Psalm 19, the second part of verse 4 and verse 5. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. So the sun is a picture of Jesus Christ. We can't live without sun, without the sunlight. Once it is used of a cloud rising, another time it is used of the day star rising. We're going to get that one fit pretty soon. And then one time here in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14. So the point, the big, big point that the Holy Spirit is making here is this, that the great high priest, Jesus Christ, did not gravitate from the tribe of Levi. There is no connection whatsoever with the Old Testament priesthood. None. This is a completely different thing. It's much higher. What they taught was the truth, but it was only a truth that was going to be fulfilled in the great antitype. And now when Christ has come, it's more full, but by far it wasn't the Old Testament. Okay, the word ariseth, that's an interesting word also. It is far more evident, I'm in verse 15, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. Now, we've gone over the Melchizedek bit enough already, but the word ariseth, it's emphatic. It's an emphatic word. It means to be brought forth in an extraordinary manner. Some of the examples of this in the Old Testament, Deborah, Judges chapter 5, the inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel. Israel was under enemy control, and everybody was afraid. Deborah wasn't. Until I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. God raised her up as a mother in Israel. And then Deuteronomy 18:18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now that's Moses talking and saying God is going to raise them up a prophet like Moses. It's a very interesting study to notice the parallels between Moses and Jesus Christ. There are many, many, many of them. But the raising up seems to be, again, a divine act. It's pointing to something very, very special. And that's what the Hebrews had to remember. You know, yeah, you've lost the Levitical priesthood. But this man, it's your great high priest, is better by far than all the rest of them lumped together. You've got to remember that. Special. The arising of Christ in his priestly office put an end to the Levitical priesthood. Listen to 2 Peter 1:19. Where we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Same arise, same word as there ariseth another priest. Okay. I think the key word in this text is another. That is a really interesting word. He's another priest. There are two main Greek words that are used for another in the New Testament. One of them is the Greek word allos. The other is heteros. When the Greek word allos is used, it's usually translated another, it means another one of the same kind. The same kind. Imagine a little girl in Old Testament times, a little toddler, and her mother and father take her to the services, and once a year the high priest goes in back of the veil, and they taught her about this. And then one day she hears a commotion outside of her house and looks out the window, and there's a funeral procession going by. And she asks her mother, what's going on? Well, the high priest has died, and they're burying him. Well, what are we going to do? Well, God will give us another high priest. So he gives him another high priest. The girl's a little older now. Here's another commotion going on outside the house. Oh, what's going on, Mom? Well, there's a funeral procession. The high priest has died. Well, but God will give us another one, won't he? Yeah, sure, he'll give us another one. So there's another high priest. And this goes over and over and over and over and over again. Here comes another one just like the other one. There's no difference. They were the same. Another meaning one of the same species, the same kind. Well, in what way were they the same? They were the same because they all had the same problem that the people had that they were sacrificing for. Sin. Every single one of them was a sinner. Every high priest in the Old Testament was a sinner. Every single one of them. And the problem is, I've got a sin problem, and I go to the high priest to approach God for me. How can he do it? He's got the same problem I've got. He can't even solve his own sin problem, let alone mine. And in the Old Testament, people knew this. They knew this. They weren't dumb. The elect knew it. Let's put it that way. The others probably didn't, but the elect knew it. They knew it. That this high priest was only a type. He's not the real thing. If he's a real thing, we're all going to hell. Because he's got the same problem we do. So he pointed towards somebody else. Now, there's another word. The word heteros for another means something that's completely different. It has no connection whatsoever with these other priests. And so it means a different one, totally, totally different. And I remember old Pastor Schaefer, and when I was vicar for him in Atonement in Milwaukee, and he had an adult class of new people. They were coming to learn what Christianity was all about. And he was of the old school. He used the Bible to teach them. And toward the end of his class, he told them, I want you to go home. I've told you this before, but it bears repeating. He said, I want you to go home and read through the Gospel of Mark, whole thing from beginning to end. And next week, you come and tell me what Jesus Christ is like, and I want you to use one word. One word. So they came back. What word? Well, one said he's powerful, he's mighty, I had a bunch of whole words, but the one he was looking for was, he's unique. There's nobody else like him. He's another one. This is another priest, a different kind of priest. Well, in what way is he different? He doesn't have the sin problem. He never sinned. These other guys, when they went to offer for me, the first thing they had to do was offer for their own sins and then for mine. And a goat or a lamb or a pigeon doesn't do it. It doesn't do it. This one doesn't have to offer for his own sins because he doesn't have any sins. And he's not going to offer the blood of a goat or a lamb or a pigeon. He offers his own blood. The perfect blood. That's what I need. These other guys don't do me any good. I need another one, a different one. Listen to the account in Luke where the angel appears to Mary. And I know you know this, but we're going to emphasize one verse. And in the sixth month, and the Jewish people knew this too, by the way. Whether they believed it or not is another question. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. We're talking about the virgin birth here, which so many people didn't, and not all of them, but a lot of people in our country don't believe in the virgin birth. Well, this is another priest, a different one. It has to come the way it came. She came to a virgin whose name was Mary, and the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Jesus means Savior. That's what they mean. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." This is a different king, isn't it? Every other king they had died. His kingdom never lasted. Even David's kingdom didn't last, neither did Solomon's. This man is going to be king over an everlasting kingdom. He's never going to end. It's different. Then, now the key verse, well, one of the key verses, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" I'm not married. I'm a virgin. How can I have a child? It doesn't work that way. She went to biology class. And then the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also," three words, "that holy thing." Christ is called a thing. "That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Well, why did the angel call him a thing? Because he's more than, he was a true human being, but he was more than that. He was more than that. He was God too. And the word thing relates to that. One of the ways he was different is he offered himself. He offered himself. He was not only the priest, but he was also the victim at the same time. You get two for the price of one. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, God willing, we'll get there shortly. He says, the Holy Spirit says this, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." So there was something about his body that was different from your body and mine, even though it was the same in every other way. It didn't have any sin, for one thing. It wasn't corrupted by sin. But there was another component there that was important. And if this isn't true, we're going to be lost. He's a different priest, another one. And what was it? Well, God is very holy. We don't realize how holy he is. And some people say, well, it's not fair that, that God should punish somebody eternally for sinning. It only takes a minute to sinners, but second, God's suffering eternally for that. Well, God is holy. His standards are so much higher than ours are. And the fact of the matter is this, that if I could live a sinful life, which I can't because my mother and father were sinners and I inherited guilt from Adam, but if I didn't, if I was born the cute little baby that my mother thought I was, and I didn't have any sin, and I lived my whole life, and I sinned just once, one little sin. One time I got angry when I shouldn't have. Just once. That's all. That's not killing anybody. It's just a little sin. The fact of the matter is, God is so perfect and so holy that he is going to send me to hell to suffer forever for that sin, and I'll never pay for it. My sufferings can't pay for that. That's how serious that is. One sin. I couldn't, if I suffered eternally, I couldn't pay for it. Wow. Now look at what Christ did. He took not only my sins, all of them, but yours, and every sin that's ever has been committed or will be committed or is being committed, he took them all on himself, and he paid the eternal price in the space of 3 hours. We can't begin to fathom that. How could he do that? How could he suffer that much in the space of the three hours of darkness where he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How could he do that? You couldn't do it and I couldn't do it. Our bodies couldn't take that. When the pain gets too much, we pass out or die. He had a body that was capable of suffering all of this. The complete wrath of God for every sin in the whole world eternally. And he did it in 3 hours. And he was still clear of mind. He never lost his mind. He was powerful at the end. When all the suffering was over, he realized there was one prophecy left in the Bible in the Old Testament that hadn't been fulfilled. And if he would give up his life before that prophecy was fulfilled, then the offering wouldn't be any good because it has to fulfill all of the types. And that was, in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Well, they offered him stuff to drink before and he wouldn't take it during the first 3 hours. Now, after the 3 hours of darkness, he said, I thirst. It wasn't because he wanted a little swallow of water either. He wanted that prophecy fulfilled. So they gave him the gall to drink. And then when all the prophecies were fulfilled, he cried out in a loud voice, it is finished. A loud voice. He was strong and powerful right up to the end. What does this tell us about Christ? He was a different high priest, completely different. No human being could have done this. None of them. It took nothing less than the Son of God becoming man to do it. And it tells me something also, how desperate my situation must have been. I can't even begin to realize it. If it took that, the death of the Son of God to forgive me, I must have been in a real, real helpless, dangerous situation. And so then when I find this out, learn more and more about what Jesus Christ has done for me, the more thankful I am, and the more I realize how weak and pathetic I am and how much I need a great high priest. That's the point. Who is made, now in verse 16, who was made not after the law of a carnal commandment, came through Moses, but after the power of an endless life. Well, this is another quality I need in my high priest. I need it. A dead high priest doesn't do me any good whatsoever. And it didn't do any of the children of Israel any good either. When these guys died, their power was gone. They were useless. Jesus Christ rose again, and he's living. And right now, every second of your existence and mine, he's pleading with us at the throne of God for the forgiveness of our sins through his precious blood. We've got that going for us, and we need every single bit of it. We were created for eternity. I don't care how long you live, you're never, ever, ever going to do everything you want to do, and you're never going to be able to fulfill all the talents and abilities that you've got, that God has given to you. Each one of you is different. And you have talents and abilities in certain areas that other people just don't have. You may not even know what they are, and you probably won't until the afterlife, but some of them you do. And you're never going to be able to perfect them. You're never going to be able to reach your full potential, even if you live like Methuselah 969 years. I'll guarantee you, when Methuselah died, he still had a lot of things he wanted to do yet, a lot of potential that hadn't been fulfilled. Well, the Son of God never lets anything go to waste. When he fed the 5,000, when he fed the 4,000, he told his disciples when it was all over, gather up the fragments that nothing be lost. Nothing's going to be lost. And all the talent and ability that God has given you is going to be fulfilled, but you're going to have to live forever to do it. And it'll never be, it's going to go forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's what you need. And he can give it to you because he has the power of an endless life for himself and for you and for me. That's the point. Now, this all gets down to me, to Exodus chapter 21. We've got an example there of a servant, a perfect servant. And Jesus Christ is called the servant of his heavenly Father, and there's nothing demeaning in that. There's a difference between a slave and a servant. A slave is somebody that can't help a situation. He's under somebody else and be mistreated and all that. There's nothing he can do about it. A servant has the idea of willingness, somebody who willingly serves another. And that's what Jesus Christ was to his heavenly Father. He is a willing servant, even though he's equal in every single way. And humanly speaking, he's a willing servant. Exodus chapter 21 talks about this. Now, these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew slave, you go, okay, you go to a market, they sold slaves, and you could buy one. So he's talking to the owner there. Okay, you bought a slave. If you buy a Hebrew slave, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. Now, he's not going to be your slave forever. You get him for 6 years. At the end of 6 years, he gawks out, and he doesn't have to pay you a thing. He goes free for nothing. There were some conditions. If he came in by himself, in other words, if he was single, he wasn't married, he shall go out by himself. If he were married when he became a slave, then his wife shall go out with him. That's fair enough. He's a married man and wants to be a slave for 6 years. Okay, his wife lives with him, and his 6 years over, they both go free. Now, what about the guy that went in by himself? If his master have given him a wife, so when he bought the guy was single, and during the 6 years of slavery, he gave him a wife. The master gave him a wife. And she have borne him sons or daughters. So now he's got children, a wife and children. It's more than what he had when he started. So then the wife, at the end of 6 years, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. That's a tough situation, isn't it? Maybe he doesn't want to do that. Maybe he loves his wife and children so much that he's willing to be a slave for the rest of his life. And God provided for that. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my wife and my children, I will not go free. Now, if you're following along, and even if you're not, you know I left something out, didn't I? I left something out. He said, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children. Notice the order. Master, wife, children. What kind of a master must he have been? He'll be good. Be good. And as Christ is the perfect servant. He didn't have to die. He could have lived forever. He kept God's law perfectly. But he came in by himself, and God gave him a wife and children. He's all of the ones that God has given him. And Christ is saying, you know, I love my heavenly Father. I love my master. I want to be his servant forever. And I also love my wife. I love my children. But it's always in that order. And that's the same way it is in a family, isn't it? My wife loves her Savior more than she loves me. I know that. She's told me. I've asked her, she's told me, and she knows I love Christ more than I love her. are my children. But you see, the thing of it is, if you get the thing right, the order, the priorities right, you're going to be a better husband, a better wife, a better child, a better mother, a better father. If God comes first, you're always going to be, everybody else is going to prosper by that. And that's what the perfect slave is, the perfect servant rather, not slave, perfect servant, Jesus Christ. Then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he also shall bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. In other words, his ear is cleaned out, he's going to serve God, obey him, serve him forever. And that's the way Christ is going to be. All right, now he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The end of the last day, he's going to conquer everything. He's going to come. He's going to bring everything to his heavenly father, give it all back. And then he's going to live with his wife and children forever. It's a neat thing. And we'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we can't even begin to scratch the surface when we start studying how much Christ has done for us and what he really means to us. But in your grace and love and mercy, you can at least begin to open our hearts and begin to show us what is going to be unveiled throughout all eternity. And we pray that through what you've taught us this morning, that we have a different high priest. It's completely unique and so powerful and so strong and so holy that he can cleanse us with his own blood. And he does. And pray that we may learn more and more about him and the love he's shown for us, that our love for him may increase and our love for each other may increase, and keep us all in the faith until death or until he comes back to receive us to himself. At this time, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, we'll sing the words in the bottom of page 22 in the Lutheran hymnal.